Okay, my brand new friends, I've got 2:30, and if you've ever heard me speak before, you know I need every minute plus one. I just always have some stuff I want to share and stuff I want to say, and I've been so prayerful over our time together and to get to hang out with you. We get these titles way before the event, and when I looked back through a month ago or so and saw the title, I was like, Courageous Faith. I want to know more about that. Exploring all that with you, and I'm so grateful. And you know, one of the first things that I wrote as I was beginning is, don't you want it? Don't you want courageous faith? Do you?
Yes.
But then the next thing I thought of right underneath that is, you are probably in this room because you have it. Haven't we done some courageous things in our lives? And what I really wish right now, what I hope that one day we get to do, and I believe that we will, is sit at a big table with chips and hot sauce or Olive Garden breadsticks and go over, tell me about a time you were courageous in your faith. I want to hear your story. I want to share with you a time I believe that I showed courage in my faith. Because don't we have some attacks on our faith that whisper to us and sometimes shout to us that we're not so courageous? Because fear is part of the human experience. Now, I'm Beverly Ross, and what I do professionally, I'm the founder and executive director of a nonprofit counseling group in Decatur, Texas, right outside of Fort Worth. And the reason it is so important to me, it is my life's calling to be part of a nonprofit counseling group, is because I really believe that pain does not know economic boundaries. And I want to be able to participate in a group that offers suggestions, tools, help for people who are in crisis. And the majority of what I struggle with in my office, what I struggle beside people with, is when they come to me in intense fear. Whether it's the fear, I mean, we could brainstorm this. If we had all afternoon, we would brainstorm. What is it that creates fear that we go, I need to sit and talk about this? Sometimes it's the fear of a broken relationship. Truth? Yours or someone else's. Sometimes it's that fear that happens with a diagnosis. That can be so scary when our name or the name of someone that we deeply love can be so scary when we hear a diagnosis with their name. Sometimes it's death. That can create a lot of fear for us. Sometimes it's just a transition in life. And what we see with some of our teenagers is it's a transition that's supposed to be really sweet. The transitions, period, can sometimes create fear for us, true? And for a very long time, I've taught, and I think that you probably have heard and maybe even taught too, that one of the number one themes of Scripture is, do not be afraid, I'm with you. But can I tell you that today what I really believe that that Scripture says is, allow my presence to trump your fear. Because fear is part of the human experience. And right there would really encourage me if somebody could say true. Fear is part of the human experience. And as long as our feet are walking on dirt, we are going to have fear. That is part of it. And the only people that don't walk in courageous faith are people that deny their fear. We've got to know what is it we're afraid of so that we can develop that skill set and those cling to things to have that. Now, in the subtitle, I put something in the brochure or the online book about Brené Brown's work. I do love Brené Brown's work, and she introduces fear as going into the arena, is what Dr. Brown calls it. She's a social worker out of University of Houston, and she says she does all of her work around the arena. And when you go into an arena, she says there's lots of voices that are hollering at you, screaming at you. For me, sometimes it's even whispering to me. But it's things like this. You are so not good enough. You're not thin enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not professional enough. You don't know enough. Anybody with me with that? Somebody does. She says, we live in an age of scarcity. We wake up in the morning thinking, I didn't get enough sleep. And we go to bed at night thinking, I didn't get enough done. We just don't go to bed thinking, I am enough. For us as believers, we would say, Him, He at work in me is enough. And sometimes I think we've got to begin to use that word and our name in the same sentence. What I bring to the table today, because the Holy Spirit inside of me is enough. Mm-hmm. And she says there's another voice, and it's the voice of shame. That feeling of unworthiness, that feeling of we are unlovable, that feeling for us that one or two moments, maybe one or two seasons of our history define us. I tell you, I love some of the things that Wade shared this morning. I thought he did an outstanding job, didn't he? I mean, it was really good. But ever since he talked, I can't quit thinking about stuff I did when I was 5 and 6 years old. I've got a story that'll top that one. It's stuff like that. Don't you wish you had a delete button on your brain? That at our baptisms, we could just hit delete and that history was just erased. And it didn't have to play with my head anymore. But the Lord didn't do that. Now, I believe that when I walk into the gates of heaven, I believe God is going to know where my delete button is. And it's not going to matter anymore. But for today, I struggle with the voices sometimes of not being enough. And in events like this, as sweet and as sacred space as they are, sometimes there's feelings of not enough when you talk to people at a church bigger or better, whatever that means, than yours. Recently, I was with a group last September of women in ministry, and I was going to keynote that event, so they did not know who I was when I walked in. And I got to just observe and hear the conversation. And we introduced ourselves, the women in the room introduced themselves with their credentials. You were, hi, I'm Bonnie Smith, and I've written 3 books. Hi, I'm Betty, and I've written 3 books and 2 Bible studies. You know what I'm talking about? And all of a sudden in the room, I heard 3 young women that were working on grad degrees in Bible begin to whisper, what on the face of the earth are we doing here? We don't belong in this room. Because they were comparing themselves with other people in the room. It's that age of shame, that fear of, what if I'm not as good as you? What if I don't know what to say? Now, could we just sit with that one for a moment? When people come to us and want advice or direction, and they have this huge problem, and I have no clue what you're going to do. I have no clue what to tell you to do. And I've worked with a lot of preachers and pastors in that role. I don't know what to say. When that happens, I don't want to mess them up. I don't want to say anything wrong. What's the right thing to say? And can we just all take a breath of fresh air there and go, there's probably not the right thing to say. There's some wrong things. There's probably not a lot of right. Because that's where the Lord invades with presence. What are some of the other fears we have? Fear of being put on the spot, not knowing what to say. Fear of the people closest to me not loving me anymore. Fear of aloneness. And I read this one in a book I was reading on the plane the other day. Oh, how we could talk about this one for a while as a woman obsessed with thinking through and helping people with marriage. Fear of my own children, this is what a preacher wrote. Fear of my own children turning away from the Lord because of me. What he was saying is because they hear their daddy preach on Sundays, but I don't always live it out during the week. What if they walk away? Fear. Fear. There is a chapter right in the middle of a letter that Paul wrote that I want us to go to for just a few moments this afternoon. Be turning with me to Romans 8. There's a chapter that I believe has a lot of cling to verses in it. And Paul is telling us, as believers, telling the church there in Rome, how are you going to live out courageous faith? Filled with cling to passages. Some of you know my story and some in the room don't. I'm just going to tell you the brief version of it. In February of 2010, our family entered into this horrible, horrific journey of grief that my oldest child, my only daughter, 31 years old, died after a 19-day battle. She was septic by the time we realized she had a misdiagnosis. And can I tell you that grief, this is borrowing from C.S. Lewis, grief feels so much like fear. It brought everything out in me. And Romans 8, as soon as I could begin to read again, which took several months, I was diagnosed with some post-traumatic stress right after that. But Romans 8 was a chapter I was very familiar with, and in Romans 8, I found a lot of clinging to passages. But when I didn't know how to find spiritual air, Romans 8 was where I would go to read. I work with a lot of preachers and their families. And I remember years ago, way before Jenny died, there was a preacher, a minister in the Metroplex that was struggling with some sexual sin. And he was at a large church, and one of the things at that large church is they had a minister on staff that was in charge of the spiritual development of the staff. And when this man was caught repetitively in sexual sin, this other minister that was in charge of spiritual development made him sign a contract. And in that contract were weekly visits with me, weekly dates with his wife, Beth Morse, when godly people do ungodly things, and he had to memorize Romans 8. Memorize it. And he had to report in weekly, showing that he had memorized Romans 8. Because sometimes, when we memorize things, we can wrap our skin around them. Now, that's not all. I mean, I know we can memorize things that not, but this man was leaning in hard to figuring out, how can I clean this up? Because his sin, our sin, is frequently rooted in a fear, true? It's from a fear base. And so what we have to do is take that away and decide, what is it? What's the authentic thing inside of your heart that the Lord has put there that you can cling to when in moments of fear? Recently, I was with this man again. He was taking me back to the airport after I'd spoken at his church out of state. His wife was with us. And I said, can you still do it? And he said, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And he launched off into it. He said, I can still do the whole thing. You got time? I said, probably not. I'm ready to catch my flight, but don't forget it. He said, I won't, because Romans 8 is filling me with courage. Romans 8 is reminding me what not to walk away from. Romans 8 has become a cling-to point. There's five things from Romans 8 I want us to look at. Now, Romans 7 ends with a little bit of confusion to me. I've always scratched my head as I've read the end of Romans 7, where Paul is saying something like, I don't do what I'm supposed to do, and I do what I don't want to do, and da da da. And it just sounds like, whoa, 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 what is going on? And then in Romans 8, you just kind of hear this low drumbeat going when he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. We sing a lot about releasing our chains, don't we? We talk about walking in freedom. But wouldn't you agree with me that part of the human experience is continuing to be released from chains, continuing to be released in freedom, and reminding ourselves that we are? Because you see, chains are so easy to go back to for us because they feel familiar. And because other people that we know and love wear them too. And sometimes we like to claim together. But what Paul is saying here is, I made you to release from your chains. I made you. God made us. Through the pen of Paul, he's writing, I made you to walk in freedom. In my office, I have what we call hold hand moments, and this would be one that if you were in my office right now and we were doing this, we would be holding hands as I would be looking into your eyes and saying this. God did not just release you from your chains for you to walk the heavenly streets. He released you from your chains, brothers and sisters, for us to walk the abundant life right now. He released us from our chains for us to do life differently while our feet are walking on dirt. You were released, and it's one of those things we have to cling to, because without chains, we can have courageous faith. We experience moments of courageous faith. We are being saved for the abundant life right now. There's a book In fact, the author is in this room right now. There's a book called Bringing Heaven to Earth that my oldest son wrote. Josh, you've got to get this book. But that is exactly what it's about. It's about heaven is coming to earth and invading kingdom right now. Did I sum that up?
Yeah, I'll give you $15 after class.
You got it. I think it's so important that we begin to explore what that means, because heaven is not far away, brothers and sisters. You agree? But we're made to walk in freedom. James Bryan Smith said this: it is time. It is time for the people of God to stop trying to do better and start training to do better. We don't just try to live without chains. We train ourselves to be released from the bondage of fear. We train ourselves to learn to walk in freedom. What does that mean? I guess my prayer over our time together today is really and truly just to start a conversation. I mean, any one of these points we could talk about for hours at length. But just to explore, what do we need to do? What? I believe in Romans 8 that one of the things that Paul is doing is he is showcasing what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of us. He's telling us what is going on inside of us spiritually so that we can lean hard into that movement. And then you've got, in Romans 8, 3 to 17, it's a pretty lengthy passage. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I've just summed it up for you. Listen to this. And I cannot read this little part here without total crescendoing. I mean, it's so exciting when you read Romans 3 to 17. He says, because the Spirit lives inside of me, I am empowered to live. I'm empowered to live a different way. I'm empowered to set my mind on things above, the things that really matter. And it's our faith, truth. Courageous faith matters in the heavenly realms. I'm empowered because of the Holy Spirit living inside of me. I'm empowered to say no to sin, even when it's hard. And I'm empowered to say yes to righteousness. I'm empowered with confident prayer intercession. You don't have to do it perfectly, because He will. Perfection is one of those fear, maybe the fear of imperfection, is one of those things that keeps us from really starting and engaging spiritually. But perfection has never been the goal, because He will do it perfectly inside of you. He will do it. Perfection is not the goal, brothers and sisters. Trusting Him is the goal. My definition of brave is trusting Him in me. Trusting Him in me. And then number three. In verse 17, Paul switches it to start talking about suffering. And in verse 17, he begins to explore that we are part of a story that is bigger than we are. What you do about suffering matters in the heavenly realms. Richard Rohr wrote this quote: life is about suffering. What do we do with suffering? Suffering is when you are not in control. Catch this last sentence. If you don't transform your suffering, you will transmit it. If you don't transform your suffering, we will transmit it. Now, that does not mean the suffering stops. That is not what it's saying. We've got to make sure that we allow the Holy Spirit to frame our path. And I'm hoping I can make that make sense in the next few words, the next few sentences that we want to keep talking about. We've got to know, what are you going to do about suffering? What does it mean? One quote that I've used a lot in my life is, we want to prepare in the light for what we will do when darkness comes. And I don't believe for one moment that preparing in the light means that we obsess about darkness coming. Mm-hmm. Let me put it like this. Rumor has it, I've never seen this room, but rumor has it that in a mint, a place that makes dollar bills by my home, by my house, it's about 30 minutes from our house, in Fort Worth. But in that mint, there is a room in the back where they are taught to recognize counterfeit dollar bills. Rumor also has it that in that room, they never allow a counterfeit bill. But what they are taught to do is become so obsessed with what is real that their eyes will recognize what is counterfeit. That is what I'm saying here with us. We obsess about light. We obsess about goodness. So that when fear and lies and whatever those externals are that we can't even prevent from happening, we can't make them stop. And sometimes we do. Sometimes they're from our own hands. But we're so obsessed with the light that we know truth. We know truth. So number one, what we've talked about is recognizing our freedom. Recognizing our freedom that we have through the Holy Spirit. Recognizing that our chains have been set free. Number two, we've talked about setting our mind on truth. And number three is that we're part of a story bigger than us. Tomorrow afternoon, I want to talk just a little bit more about ways we set our mind. I'm going to go ahead and give you just a small sampling right now, just in case there's a class you want to go to tomorrow. I don't want you to miss this, because I think this is important. We know that the way, I don't want to get too biological here. I'm a former first grade teacher, so I like taking science and making it where I can understand it before I present it. That's pretty first grade level. But we know the way we rewire the brain is through doing something new repetitively, and those neurotransmitters are open. See if this doesn't sound like God. Now, this is science. But see if this doesn't sound like God. The neuropathways are opened wider when we do those two things with gratitude. We're able to do some good work rewiring the brain when we open it with gratitude, like living in a place like this, being in a place like this for a few days, and walking out repetitively and going, I am so filled with gratitude I get to be in this moment at this time. It's those moments of awe. It's those moments that take your breath away that we can allow our brains to have some good work rewiring. We pick something new, a new thought. Maybe it's a phrase. Maybe it's a mantra. We repeat it, heavy repetition. And we stay grounded with gratitude. And gratitude is a spiritual discipline. It's one of those things we have to train ourselves to do. And then he moves in 17 into how do we suffer? The road of suffering. How do we walk suffering? We lean into, we recognize that we are part of a story bigger than our own. Some really cool things happen here in this little section in Romans 8. Because Paul talks about the groanings. Have you ever groaned? Have you ever had one of those moments or those seasons in your life that every time you open your mouth to pray, this noise comes out, you don't even recognize yourself because there's just such intense sadness? Or maybe a laughter. But that groan is what is just so piercing. And Paul tells us here, read with me. Let's look at 22. He says, we know that the whole creation, all of creation, has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. We are waiting, he says back in 19, with creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Groaning of creation. Not only so, I'm in 23, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But a hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Oh, Lord, I want to do it patiently. And then the very next one that he says is the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans with groans that our words cannot express. Take one little side note here, but I believe this is also about courageous faith. I believe that prayer, maybe even the stance of prayer, becomes such a spiritual discipline for us that when we get back in that stance, we're able to allow our hearts to be in tune with the Lord even when we don't have words. Is there a place that you go that's familiar to you to pray the hard prayer? Is there a position that you sit in? Is there something you do with your hands? Is there something you do with your feet? Do you balance? Do you stand? Do you kneel? Do you sit? And it kind of has become your go-to place. Because right after, it was maybe 18 months after Jenny died, that every time I got ready to do my hunk prayer, that's my word prayer of the day, not the moments of, please be with my granddaughter, but I mean, it was when I got ready to pour my heart out to him, that every time I opened my mouth, it was just this gut noise. And sometimes I would just cry repetitively, oh God. But I would sit in a familiar stance, even picturing the Holy Spirit telling the Lord everything that was on my heart. And that led to moments of courageous faith. Nod at me if you understand what I'm saying. We've got to be okay with allowing just silence with the Lord. That the Holy Spirit can take what is in your heart and can tell the Lord all of those things that you want Him to know, and the Holy Spirit does it perfectly. You don't have to clean it up. He does it perfectly. We show up into a story that is bigger than ours, and we lean hard into that story that is bigger than ours. I found this quote. I love it. Talking about the groanings, it says, we are homesick for a place we've never been. We're homesick for a place we've never been. Oh, sweet brothers and sisters, I prayed over number four because I so want it to make sense. In fact, really and truly, I'm desperate for it to make sense. And if it doesn't, I don't have time to stay and talk to you about this right after this class, because the next class my son is teaching, and I don't want to be late for it. But I want this to make sense. You can find me on Facebook or Twitter. Don't talk about it in the back room, because I might be in the stall right next to you. So don't disagree with me in the back room. But I want this one. I want us to get this, because I want us to understand maybe a better way, maybe a clearer way that we can talk about our faith. Number four is this, where Paul says this cling-to moment of, we're more than conquerors. But he starts that whole section with verse 28. As he crescendos into that line, he says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. And I believe that, don't you? But what we've done sometimes, and Rick said this so beautifully in his class yesterday, my husband, and if you weren't there yesterday, you need to listen to that one on podcast. It was on forgiveness, and it was powerful. But he did such a beautiful job of explaining this. But we've got to make sure that we use that verse appropriately. Now, let me explain this. I want you to go with me to Ephesians. Sometimes it's our misuse of Romans 8:28 and our misuse of two verses in the first chapter of Ephesians. Well, really and truly, I guess it's our misuse of some of that is job security for me. Because it really confuses and it hurts people's faith. But what I cannot bear is for this misuse to happen around my granddaughter. Because sometimes the next generation is harmed by the way we speak and maybe even blame God for things that God didn't do. But we don't know how to say it another way. Ephesians 1:3 says this, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So let's just hit a pause right there, because I believe and teach that Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 is where Paul outlines in this beautiful way our identity. He tells you beautifully right there, this is your identity with God the Father, your identity with God the Son, your identity with God the Spirit. But right there, the very first one he says is, you are blessed. Now we need to be sure how we use that word. Because blessed doesn't just mean when you get your way. And blessed doesn't just mean his muchness, meaning your promotion, more money. Blessed is in the heavenly realms with our spirit. Blessed is when God is giving you exactly what you need this day to walk the road you're walking. Blessed is when God is giving you exact measure of himself. Let me give you an example of ways this can be harmful. The first time I ever presented this, I was at a youth minister's conference. And the person right in front of me, who I love this man, he said a young man, he said something about, thank you, those of you that prayed over my daughter. We were so blessed when we got to take her home from the hospital last week. And that is true, right?
Yeah.
That's a blessing. And then I was going to follow that with, whoa, 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 whoa. 5 years ago, I didn't pull away from the hospital with my daughter. Because see, what the problem with the way we use blessing is, it's this. With the word blessing, we go under that with his presence, his favor, and his love. And so if I'm blessed, if I pull away with my child, I believe I have those three things. If I don't get to drive out of the hospital with my child, does it mean that God didn't love me? That God's presence was removed from me? Or that I lost his favor? Do you understand what I'm saying with that? Courageous faith is going to be hinged on the fact, hinged on your hope. Where is God in this? Mm-hmm. And sometimes the story is so much bigger than us, we don't know the ending. The ending may or may not happen. Oh, my friends, the ending may not happen while your feet are even walking on dirt. The ending may be bigger than you. It matters in the heavenly realms what you do with your faith. It matters that even when in doubt or even when in questions, maybe especially with those, that we lean in hard to walk faith. Give me feedback. Does that make sense? Let's keep going. Let's look at one other verse in Ephesians under this. Let's look at 11. In him, in Jesus, he is switched here. In Jesus, we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Let's hit a pause right there for just a moment. Because this verse does not say, nor does Romans 8:28 say, that everything that happens while my feet walks on dirt is God's will. That's heaven. It says God will use everything that the powers of darkness even throws at us. God will use everything to bring it into the conformity of his will. Not that it was his will when it started. It will be his will when it's done. Is that truth?
Mm-hmm.
We've got to be. It broke my heart when I heard someone say that to my granddaughter. Oh, baby girl, she was 9 years old when her mother died. She just turned 16. Oh, baby, it was just God's will. Can I tell you what? I won't even try to tell you what came up inside of me. I mean, I was thinking, don't hurt her. Don't hurt her. Don't hurt her. Just let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Couldn't wait to talk to Malaya about that again. Because you think she would serve the Lord if she thought it was all his plan and idea to take a mom? Yeah. There's things that happen while our feet walk on dirt. In heaven, everything will be his. And right now, we are his. And we lean in hard to courageous faith, even when the way gets dark. Okay, let me know. Make sense to you? We together with that? Okay. So what do we have for number one? Chains. What we have for number two? Setting our minds. And number three, we're part of a story bigger than us. And number four, we win and we are more than conquerors. You see, going back to Brene's analogy about the arena, one of the assignments that she has us do in her work is, where do your eyes and ears go first when you go into the arena? And to Dr. Brown, an arena moment is when fear and courage collide. Where do your eyes and your ears go first? And you know what I knew instinctively my answer was? And I want a different answer. But this was truly the answer in my gut. My eyes go to the floor of the arena. And what I see are the bloodstains of the people who have gone into the arena before me. And what that means to me is, I know it might not end well, but I want to do it courageously. I want to do it in a way. I want to do it, meaning life. I want to do life in a way that brings a smile to His face and glory to His name. And I don't want to see that blood and become paralyzed or want to run. I want to see that blood and remember. And remember that we're leaning into a story that is bigger than ours. And it has implications bigger. But even in that, go back with me to Romans 8. And let's read in 37. It says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so, what we do, sweet friends, is we train our hearts to believe and our bodies to act on what seems impossible. We train our hearts to believe and our bodies to act on what seems impossible, that nothing can separate us from the love of the Lord, from His presence. Nothing can separate us. And I believe, I guess I'm kind of begging you, to spend some time breathing that in and reminding yourself. That no matter what, and it doesn't make sense to us, but Romans 8 is telling us things that it's not going to make sense. He's saying, because the Spirit indwells you, this is what it's going to look like for you. So much inside of me shifted. It's been, 74 months now since Jenny died. And so everything in me changed that day, during that season. Everything. But there are three words that I use now. I've used them before. But there are three words that I use now with different meaning. Or not different, but now what they have is a lot of greater depth, greater reach. Because in that room that day, I was so reminded of the thickness of His presence, and the thinness of the space between heaven and earth. It seemed to meet right there. And the depth of His intense love over us. The thickness, the thinness, and the depth. And I believe that this day, what I would want to encourage you with, if I never cross paths with you again or ever saw you again, I think what I would want is to remember in this space, for me and for you, is that the response to your faith matters. And that you find a verse that you would absolutely cling to when the powers of darkness would just fly off. And that you know in advance what that verse will be, or that thought will be, and you allow it to breathe into your soul as the Holy Spirit wants to breathe into your soul in such a rhythm that it becomes part of who you are. Maybe it's the name of Jesus. Maybe it's one of these verses about chains or about being more than a conqueror or about nothing will separate you. What is it going to be for us that we cling to and it absolutely, the Spirit grabs hold of it and says, I'm going to use that breath, that thought, to put spiritual braces on your knees every morning when you wake up. And I'm going to allow that cling to or those braces to make a difference in the way you do life. Because isn't that what matters? Not just what I feel here, but what I feel here extended here. What difference in your faith walk does courageous faith make? Oh, it's been a blessing to get to look into your faces. It has been a sweetness of the Lord to get to look into your faces. And some of your faces I know and some I don't, but I love looking into your eyes. And I thank you for showing up in this room for this space at this moment. Tomorrow what we're going to talk about is Romans 12, where Paul allows all that theology that he addresses in Romans to get really, really practical. And it's hard. It's where he addresses what it means to allow all that theology, all that information, all the clean to points, make a difference in the way we treat people. I want to end with this. It's Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for being here. Thank you for sharing.